We can just start with some prayer. Father, I just ask that the scriptures we read today would not be just routine or things we know we've heard before, but rather they would be the sword of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and challenge us and encourage us and just speak to what is needed, that you would empower them and through your Holy Spirit and through your grace, Father. And please help me as I share and help all of us as we listen, Father. Amen. Over the last probably week, I would say, I listened to a wonderful biography of a man named George Washington Carver. I don't know if any of you ever heard of him. Probably some of the moms have taught him a little bit about in their school and stuff. But the biography I read was great. I was really blessed by it. And I was thinking about it already a little. Then Jason was talking about asking questions. At one point in his life, he had a pretty remarkable encounter with the Lord where he asked God some questions, which is interesting because that's what Jason was sharing about. But there was a crisis in the South because he basically just devoted his entire life and all the intelligence that God had given him to helping poor black farmers and poor white farmers as well. He wasn't, but his burden was poor black farmers being born a slave himself. But either way, he'd encouraged the farmers to stop growing cotton because there was a bug coming that was going to destroy the crops, and he'd already been encouraging the farmers to stop growing cotton for various reasons, primarily because they couldn't eat it. If the price wasn't good, it was useless. They could actually lose money for all their efforts. And he was like, if you grow something you can eat, at least then if the price goes down, you're not going to starve. So he'd encourage them, and finally, because this bug was coming, everybody, like a bunch of people, actually finally bought into what he was saying. So now there was and he knew already how to do it, so they had a great harvest. They had all of these peanuts that were harvested because of his encouragement. But then, after the harvest, the farmers came to him, and they were getting upset because there actually wasn't a market for the peanuts. Like he wasn't an economist, he was a scientist, and he just knew that it was a great crop, but he hadn't sort of thought, like, who's going to buy the peanuts? And so now all these farmers are like, George, we did what you said and it worked. We got lots of peanuts, but like we can only eat so many. And like, what are we supposed to do? And I smile when I say it. It was life and death. It was like these people were poor. Like this was life and death for them. They could lose their farms. Like they were going to lose their property and go bankrupt because they couldn't sell the peanuts. So he was he had a habit of walking early in the mornings and talking to the Lord. And he was talking to the Lord the one morning, and it was interesting. He asked God a number of questions. His first question to God was, God, why did you make the universe? And God said to him, it's too much for you, George. Your mind can't handle that. And he said, okay, well, why did you make man? And he said, George, you're still asking questions that are too great for your mind. You need to go smaller. And he said, well, God, why did you make the peanut? And God basically said, even in that, George, it's too much for you. He said, okay, God, what can I do with the peanut? And he said, okay, George, I'll tell you. And he went to his office and closed the door and had a bunch of big baskets of peanuts. And he stayed there for 3 days and didn't leave his office. He ate peanuts when he was hungry and he slept. And at the end of 3 days, he came out with 100 different inventions for peanuts. One of the most common, all of us have had peanut butter. George Carver invented peanut butter for all of us who enjoy that. So that's still, we're enjoying that today. But he had everything from literally he'd used the husk to make concrete paving stones. He'd separated the oils out to make dyes. And he went down to each individual. The way he did it is he actually went to each individual part of the peanut and like broke it down into minute detail. And then he'd take like just those little parts and break them down further. And where I'm going with this, it was a remarkable miracle because they all of a sudden could start using these peanuts and found a market for them, and God delivered and continued to help the black farmers through him. But where my mind went on this, and a little bit of the point of this, is how much more the Word of God? Like, if God had that much to show one man, not even about the mystery and the divine purpose of why he made the peanut, but just what to do with the peanut, if God could show a man that much through intense applying himself and study and breaking it down and understanding it at a very fine level, like how much more God wants to speak to us through his scripture and give us so much of what we need for our lives through that. And I was just encouraged through that thought, and just that if just a peanut in God's amazing wisdom. Throughout his life, he came out of that room after 3 days with 100 inventions. Throughout the course of his life, he came up with 300 different uses for the peanut. And this is not like, oh, chunky and smooth. It's like literally turning it into dyes and stuff you can paint cars with, and just like crazy uses for the peanut. And that's how much God revealed to him from this one little nut. And he had other things that God showed him that would also help the farmers and stuff. But if God has that much stored in this one little legume that we can crack open and eat, like how much more the riches of his word? And so I was encouraged about that. And then part of the reason I was thinking about that is some of the verses I'm going to read today, forgive me if this is a little disconnected, but some of the verses we are going to read today, I think everyone, at least every adult in the room, has read these verses. Like, I guarantee it. And some of us have probably read them 20, 30, maybe even 100 times. Like, these are common verses. Some of the stuff I want to read about baptism. But my heart was like, God, make it fresh. Make it real. Make it another aspect. Like, if we had that hunger and thirst, like, just the way that George had a desperation to know, like, God, like, show me. I need to know. I need to know how this is useful. I want that same attitude toward the scripture. Like, God, I need to know what you're saying through your word. I need it to change my life. I need it so that I can believe it and incorporate it and be given wisdom and be given encouragement and be given help through your scripture. I need that. And I think that desperation, and I thought it was remarkable, like when God started speaking to him, because it was miraculous, when God started revealing to him the mysteries that were there and some of the things that he needed to know about the peanut, he stayed there for 3 days. Just sleeping in his office, eating the nuts off his table. That's how desperate he was to have. And once he started understanding it and the mysteries of what that little nut could do were starting to be revealed to him, he like didn't want to stop. He's like, wow, this is amazing. I don't want to stop. I want to keep understanding more and more of all that God has locked up inside of this little nut. And I just feel the same way about his scriptures. If we could have that same hunger and attitude, like, God, show me what's here. Show me your truth. Help me to understand it and believe it and be nourished by it. And all the ways that your scripture, like, if God can do 100 things or 300 things through a nut, like, he can do infinite things through the illumination of his Holy Spirit to understand the word of God and let it change our lives. So with that in mind, let's turn to Romans chapter 6, and maybe we can get one thing. That's what I would be hungry for, is at least one thing, one encouragement, one challenge from his scripture this morning. So Romans 6 verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" So why would he say, and some of these questions are obvious, but I think it's good to remind ourselves, why did he say, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? The reason he said that is because of the very remarkable, amazing truths that he had just shared in the two preceding verses. It says in verse 20, it says that the law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So the law came, because you can read the whole chapter preceding, but the law came, it says that before the law, sin was not imputed. It wasn't charged against people. Death still reigned. Sin still brought about death, as it did since the time when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the garden. Death still reigned, but it wasn't imputed. It wasn't charged until the law came. But when the law came, sin started becoming utterly sinful. But the law, useless as it was to actually deliver people from sin, the only thing that happened with that law is that sin increased more and more. Those who knew the law became more aware of how they actually were falling short of God's righteousness and his commandments. And yes, the law was able to help people and show them a better way, but ultimately, sin just became more obvious and more evident. But the answer that God had in his perfect plan is that even though the law came and sin would actually increase, grace would abound more. The grace would be greater than all of that increase in sin. And I was encouraged to think about this, not that we would ever want to continue in sin so that grace may increase. It's a completely warped and flawed view of this truth. But we also don't want to deny or look down on the truth that as we see sin in our lives, if we see areas where we are coming short, if we see any aspect of our life that is falling short of what God has for us, grace is ready and able to abound more. That it is there and able to help us, A, first and foremost, to cover it over, to wash us, to clean us, and then to help us overcome it and set us free from it. But where sin increases, where sin is evident, where we see it, grace abounds all the more. That's the hope we have as believers. And we need to still, like, it's not, I guess in my mind, you could sort of look at this as sequential. Okay, I came to Christ, and it is true that we're no longer under the law. But there is times where we still see sin, man, like, it's in the flesh, it's there. And we have to have this hope and this confidence that grace abounds more. So that we can have this hope that no matter what we see in our lives, no matter what areas it feels like we're just ensnared and trapped and can't get out, grace abounds all the more. It's there for us for those who believe. It is there that grace will abound more. And we never want to do the foolish thing of saying, well, I would choose sin so that grace could abound. That's the error that Paul was warning about in verse 6, verse 1. But we also don't want to overlook this truth that we have and this hope we have that wherever sin is there, grace abounds more. And in verse 21, 5 verse 21, it says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that is the hope we have, that sin and its dominion and reign through death in death and what it, all that it produces has been defeated, and that grace is now to reign through righteousness to eternal life. That's the promise we have, that grace will reign through righteousness to eternal life. And for me, I was just like, I guess I don't even know that I'm sharing anything new. I've been encouraged about these verses, and hopefully some of that encouragement could come to you. But like, there, the hope that is written and there for us that we can have through these promises, it is amazing. And we need to ask God to reveal that to us. If it doesn't seem real, if it doesn't excite us and encourage us and give us hope, then like, let's meditate it on it. Let's ask God just to encourage us at this of just a glimpse of the power and salvation that he's given us through Jesus Christ and the grace that is available to us. I just look at my own life, and I just sometimes, I was reflecting on it even last night, if just looking back on the day, I was like, man, I just see like hours or periods in my day where I'm like, I don't know, like great, like I just think there was a path there that somehow I missed, that grace could have come and transformed those few hours. It could have changed and made things different, where I would have been a fragrance of life, where I would have been rejoicing always, as we shared about and had a great Bible study on Friday night. At least I was encouraged by it, about rejoicing always. And I just, God's grace could have come and abounded to me in these circumstances such that I was able to walk through them with an abounding, joyful grace that would have brought change to me. And I believe it would have impacted those around me if I was able to walk through that. And I was not discouraged about this, but I was challenged to say, I want God's grace abounding more in my life. I want to see this, I want grace, and I believe it, it's there. I'm not saying grace is not reigning in my life, but practically as it works its way out, I want to see God's grace reigning more and more in my life. And I'm going to touch, we'll get a little further in chapter 6 here, but I listened to a message this week, or even just part of a message this week, And there was a great example in it that I liked. It talked about when we come to the Lord, it's like there's a big black circle. And that circle is us. And it's the blackness is the flesh. When we come to Christ, there's like a little white dot that starts in the middle. And that is salvation. God has come. The old man is dead, as we're going to read. And there's a little white dot in the middle. But what God wants to do as we walk with him over the course of our lives is that the white circle would grow and grow and grow. And we'll get to the end of our lives and it'll always still, the flesh is still going to be continuing to put to death our whole life. Like it's going to have a little ring there no matter how far we go. But the work and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes is that the white circle would grow more and more. And you could say it this way, that grace would reign more and more, that grace would abound more and more in our lives, such that the little white circle in the middle continues to grow and grow. And I'm going to read and tie that into a few verses here now to follow. So in verse 3 it says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" So what does that mean? I think there's two aspects to what that means about being baptized into his death. The first one, and the second one is just a few verses later, but I also want to come back to the first one. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life." So one of the first aspects of being baptized, if we're baptized into Christ's death, if we are one with Christ in his death, and there's a more direct application, which I'll just get to in the following verses, but I think it's good to be reminded that if we are baptized into Christ's death, if we have become one with Christ in his death on the cross, then we, through that, are now reconciled to God. Those who have died with Christ, and this is not, I'll say, the dying daily. This is the start. This is repentance and faith. You are then with Christ in his death on the cross. And now we have died and we are reconciled back to God. That's where our walk with Jesus Christ and walk with our Heavenly Father starts. That's where condemnation should go, because we are now one with him and we've been forgiven and we've been reconciled back to God. The separation that was due to sin has now been wiped away, completely wiped away. We could not be more pure in God's eyes. Then once you repented and believed, we're there. We are reconciled back to God. And that is through what Jesus did on the cross and through our, by faith, becoming one with that. And then if we keep reading here, it says, "Therefore, if we've been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." So this is saying it even more clearly, probably, like I was talking about the reconciliation, but it also says here very clearly that our old man, The sin nature, that which had us in bondage, which we could not break, that which when the law came, the way it works is when the law comes and says, do not sin, there's certain things we can clean up about ourselves, but at our core, the old man only can sin more. When the law comes and said that coveting is wrong, the old man only covets all the more. It only desires it more and more and more. But through what Jesus Christ did on the cross and through our being united with him, the old man is dead. The old man is crucified. And those who are Christ's, you have to accept this by faith. Even though we may feel temptation, we may stumble, we may be pulled and tempted and struggle, You have to know the old man is dead. That struggle, if you're in Christ, that struggle and the temptation, that's the flesh, which needs to be put to death. The circle needs to grow. But the truth of the gospel is that the old man, who was our master, like the slavery to sin, has been done away with through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And that is baptism. Was commanded for disciples. It says, make disciples and baptize them. That is a major part. I don't want to say it's all of it, but it is a major part of being baptized into Christ's death, is to say, I believe that my old man is dead with Jesus Christ. And what's more, I believe that I have been raised with him to walk in newness of life. To walk in that the reign of the law and the reign of sin and the reign of death is over, and the reign of grace and righteousness to eternal life has started. That is the testimony of baptism. That is the testimony of baptism, that there has been salvation, there has been a change, there has been a transferring from one kingdom to another. That's why that is the testimony that we have, and that is why we never want to. That is why we want to rejoice in these things, and that I also would say is partially why I think there's some mysteries as to why Christ, of all things, he chose to instruct and make. Like, there aren't many external things that we are commanded to do, but baptism is the most. Like, I would say pretty much the most clear. Like, if we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are to be baptized. And that is the testimony that Paul is now helping us to see what that testimony is. That there has been a transfer from the kingdom of sin and the rule of sin to the rule of grace and righteousness in our lives. That is what baptism is testifying to. And then it says, we will now walk in newness of life. And I'm not going to, there's so many wonderful scriptures, and we talk about it often here. I don't think I need to belabor that point. But this, what I was challenged with is am I continuing to grow in walking in that newness of life? Every person in this room, every one of us who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, walking in that newness of life should be something that is growing and increasing in our lives. And I was challenged about that as I reflected on that yesterday. I was like, Lord, is it increasing? Because I was looking back on my day and sort of seeing some areas where I wish things had been, I maybe had found, I'd laid hold of grace to handle them better, differently. And I just was like, in my life, like, when we, like, this newness of life, it's not like, most of us can look back at our testimony and say, yeah, like, okay, there was certain sins that I can look back on and say, yeah, I am, like, it's gone and it's never come back. Like, they're in, like, when Jesus came and set me free and grace came, those sins are gone and have never come back. And praise God for that. But my question is, like, did it stall? Is that still, like, the crux of what God has done, or is he continuing to change me? Is he continuing to expand the work and the reign of grace in my life? Am I continuing to grow? Am I becoming more like Jesus Christ? And as I see it for myself, it's like, it's in the aspects of where I need to now continue to deny myself, to take up my cross. And I would say it this way, we know that the world is not going to respect and love and think highly of Christians. That's promised to us. It says the world should actually hate us. But I'll be honest, what I've been challenged with for myself is, am I a fragrance of life? Like, am I a fragrance of life to my wife, to my children, to you, to those who are around me? Like, is the work of grace, because I believe that if we are continuing to grow and walk in the newness of life, we will have a fragrance coming forth from us that will be attractive to people. It will be attractive to people. And I would say even non-believers, once they hear the message of the cross and the truth of the gospel, they may not be attracted anymore. But at the start, I think there should be an attraction, not because we're the best or anything worldly like that, but because Christ, Because Christ is attractive, because he cared about people, because he loved people, because he never had his own agenda as a priority. Other people's needs were always his priority and his agenda, and doing his Father's will was his ultimate priority. And I just think in that, there would be an attractiveness that our lives and my life would be attractive and a blessing to others. And that's what I've been challenged with. Yes, you know what? I'm tempted to name them, but you think in your own life. Sin X is gone. Sin Y is gone. Sin Z is gone. Praise God. Like, these things are out of my life. And that's good. But I don't think I want to get to the end of this journey and say, I stopped doing this, God, when he said, no, I actually wanted you to be a fragrance of life. I wanted you to be a blessing to those around you. I wanted you to walk in the abundance of grace I had for you. I wanted you to walk in the newness of life and be a blessing to everyone around you because you were walking in that way. And for me, it's challenging, but it's not discouraging, but it is challenging to say yes. And the reason it's challenging is because I think if I look honestly, I can say, like, it may at a lot of times be just putting, like, yeah, the tick box on the things that I'm not doing anymore, as opposed to saying, God, I'm being transformed today. I know your grace abounded yet more and more. And I see it in part. I'm not saying it's completely absent from my life, but I'm just saying I think God wants more. For me personally, I can say it. I think God wants more. And when he allows situations for us to see it, that's actually a blessing. That's actually a blessing when he allows situations for us to see that we need more of his grace. Because then we can respond in faith and say, yes, God, I agree. Amen. Amen. I need more grace. Please bring it in my life. Make me humble. Change me. Help my faith to grow. Help my unbelief. Whatever it is, God, I want more of it. I see the areas where it's been lacking, and I want more. Change me. Help me. And so that was the encouragement I got through these scriptures, and some of the encouragement I have on seeing Jonathan get baptized and just having the occasion for that, just reflecting on a little bit what baptism is a testimony to. And I hope that has maybe challenged and encouraged us today that it's a wonderful, wonderful testimony that we're united with Jesus Christ in his death. The old man is dead. We're reconciled back to God. We have a relationship with God we could not have before, but also there's a resurrection where we are now able to walk in newness of life. And whether our white circle, we don't want to compare, we just want to let God speak to our own hearts, but whether it's here or here, I can assure you he wants it to get bigger still. And that is the testimony that we can have and hope we can have, that we can now walk in newness of life, and his grace and the abundance of his grace can work in our lives more and more. So that's what I wanted to share. I think Jonathan is going to come up now.